Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 2? I'm finishing chapter 2 this morning. Aren't we going at some pace? This is Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read from the 19th verse. But this morning, our consideration is the 20th to the 22nd. Paul says to them, consequently, this is the 19th verse, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, it seems that in the first 300 years of church history, the church had no buildings. It owned no buildings, as we, Trinity Evangelical Church, own this building. We own it. But the early church, in the first 300 years at least, it seems, owned no buildings. They met in hired rooms, they met in people's homes, and so on and so forth. And in fact, if you go into the church history, especially in the Alps, in northern Italy and Switzerland, the Valdenses and the Albigenses, they met in farm buildings often when they were trying to keep themselves secret from the Holy Roman Empire, the Catholic Church, and so on. What did it mean for them to go to church? What did they mean when they said, we're going to church? Today we are familiar with those who speak about attending church. We hear those who say, I was brought up in the church. And you can hear this modern expression about people being unchurched. You hear it often today. And it seems to me that when I listen to so many of these things which are banded around, that there is still a huge confusion amongst people about what in fact is the church. So in these last weeks, I've been trying to explain from Ephesians chapter 2 what Paul is actually teaching about the new humanity, as he calls it, which is the body of Christ, the church. And I have said that so often individual Christians may go through their lives and never really truly grasp what it is to understand the church. What is the church? What am I going to? What am I a part of? So in this last message, I wanted to establish something more from the 20th and the 22nd verses. I've spoken last week about the Lord's people, the new humanity, as citizens, because Paul calls them citizens. He says, you're members of God's household, or as other versions put it, God's family. What every Christian church is, is a body of people made up of those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. They are the body of Christ. They are this new humanity. And if you're a Christian, you won't mind me saying, if you claim to be a Christian, you must think like this. It's not that you have an option to think like this. You don't have an alternative. You only have this one. The church is the new humanity. Everyone who is a believer is a citizen. And any other way of thinking, I'm just being honest and frank with all of you, would be quite fanciful. And it would be downright incorrect. What we must learn to do as Christians is to think the way Paul thought. When we do that, the master who commissioned him the Lord Jesus Christ, will be truly our teacher. So when it comes to the church, it's not as if there are all these other things that I need to attend to, and they're very important in the Christian life, but the church can hang. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. And I've been trying to establish something in the last few weeks regarding this. So as believers, Christians, the body of Christ, the church is built upon a foundation. And here Paul tells us that the foundation is that of apostles and prophets. So the citizens, the family, must understand that there is something upon which the church is founded. It's not a free-for-all. It's not about your opinion or my opinion. There is something upon which the church is founded. And it is for every Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, to concentrate with all of your hearts and minds, to know what that something is. And that is what I wish to establish in the message for you. We are established, Paul says, upon a foundation. And then he breaks it down and he says, we are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. So I begin this morning by just quickly telling you what an apostle was. What was it to be an apostle? Well, the first thing to say is that someone who was an apostle... Now, you can't say that this isn't relevant, because there are people today who claim to be apostles. This is serious, friends. This is deadly serious. There are those today who claim that they are apostles. So I'm now going to tell you, what were the credentials of an apostle? The church's one foundation, Paul says here, is apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So what was it to be an apostle? What were the qualifications? First thing is this, and you can remember it. He had to have seen the risen Lord. He had to have seen Christ raised from the dead. Paul was qualified because the Lord appeared to him. In his letter to the Corinthians, he says, Jesus was seen by Peter and the 12, and after that, I saw him as one who was born out of due time. Paul had not been one of the 12, but he says, I saw him as the risen Lord, as one born out of due time. And Paul could have been a great preacher, and he could have been a great teacher and a prophet. He could have been all these things, but he could not have been an apostle. He could not have been an apostle without this, that he had to have seen the risen Lord Jesus. And elsewhere in his defense, this is what he says. He says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That's exactly how he puts it. This was the acid test. This is what mattered. When people met the apostles in the early church, they knew that they were the ones who had seen, not Jesus, they had seen Jesus, the risen Lord. That was absolutely fundamental. And the foundation of the new humanity of the church was built upon this truth that the apostles of the early church had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So this was the first thing. The second thing is that they were specially commissioned. And that's why I read Acts 26 to you. In plain, incontrovertible words, Jesus said to Paul, I am sending you. This is authority. I am appointing you. You are my servant. Here is the Lord commissioning an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, if we went back there, we would see that when the Lord had risen from the dead, he spoke to the 12 and he said, you will be my witnesses. I send you into Jerusalem, into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. This is my commission that I give to you. And I say this to all of you. These were not men drunk on their own power. These were not men who were full of themselves. These were not men trying to have the limelight. I shall be seen. I will be a famous person. Of course not. They weren't trying to suggest that there was an importance about themselves. No, they were not presumptuous in any way, because they had seen Jesus risen from the Lord and he had personally commissioned them. So the foundation of the church was apostles and prophets. And here were the credentials of the apostles. They had a royal commission. But also, we know this, that where God designed it, they were uniquely gifted. They were uniquely gifted with the most extraordinary powers. Friends, this is not pretense. This is for real. They were not charlatans. They were not showmen. These were people with extraordinary, unique powers. I like to put it this way. The apostles were unique. The one and only, the first edition, the only edition of apostles. And what they did is they laid a foundation. No other foundation can be laid. There isn't one. So let all the modern day apostles come and go as they like. They'll add nothing. The only problem is that sadly along the way, there are just too many people, folk just like us this morning, who have fallen under their spell and listened to them. People who said, I'm an apostle. And folk were, to put it bluntly, were daft enough to listen to them. These were the unique, the one and only first edition apostles. And on that foundation of what they taught, the church was built. Now, there's never enough room, there's never enough time on Sunday morning to develop and tell you everything. What I do is I give you, if you like, the basic top of it, and then you can start to discover all you'd like to look at in the scriptures when you explore a subject like the apostles. But the text does not just say apostles, it says apostles and prophets who established this foundation. And I think that the reference here, just for your own benefit, I suggest that the reference is apostles and prophets, and the prophets spoken of were the New Testament prophets who were given to the church. Not Old Testament prophets, because I think it's most likely, and I was reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones yesterday, he suggests the same thing. It's most likely that had it have been Old Testament prophets, it would have said prophets and apostles. But it says apostles and prophets, and almost certainly alludes to New Testament prophets who God gave to the church. And the prophet was someone, of course, we must remember this, was the one who had the, as it were, in his mouth, the ability to say this, thus saith the Lord. They were not presumptuous. God put a message into their mouths, into their lives, and then he gave them the power to speak those words. He gave them the power. He enabled them to proclaim it. So the prophets, if we think about it in the New Testament, I'll tell you how it would have been, it would have looked. If we had have been there 2,000 years ago, you've got to remember that the church which had been founded, when the apostles were expounding the scriptures, they were expounding the Old Testament. There were no gospels, they hadn't been written. Paul's letter to the Romans hadn't been written. Hebrews had not been written. The church had nothing to go on except the Old Testament scriptures. And what the prophets did is they filled that gap. Of course they did. And they spoke forth the word of God. By the way, they were not fortune tellers. How often have I read stories about so-called prophets today, which is basically they're fortune tellers, they're soothsayers. The prophets of the New Testament church were speaking forth the word of the Lord. And so this means that the foundation, listen carefully, of the church is not the apostles themselves, but their teachings. It's not the prophets themselves, but their word, their message, their doctrine. And it is that which was embodied, and it is upon that embodiment of truth which the church had that it was founded. The foundation, therefore, is complete. Just listen carefully to what Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, which we read, he says this: by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. A wise builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. Paul was the wise builder. And what he was saying to the Corinthians was this: sure, there are going to be those who come along and build also. In other words, Paul was not against those who came and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ after he had left a place. Of course he was not opposed to that. Those who came in the service of the Saviour, they could come and they could build also. But he is saying, you must not tamper with the foundation. There is no tampering with the foundation, because the foundation is already laid. It is already in existence. There is no adding to the foundation. There is no subtracting from it. And you know full well, and those who are the architects here, they will be able to tell you, a building may be raised up either very well, or it may well be raised up in a very shoddy and shabby way. And it may well not last. And Paul is saying that the foundation is a finished thing. It will never be altered. It cannot be altered. Yes, you can come and build on that foundation. And here we are at Trinity Evangelical Church. And what have we done for these 30 odd years except build on that foundation? And I said last week, I don't want any of you to say Andrew says. I want you to say Andrew told us what the Apostle Paul said. It's not our foundation. It's not mine. This is Paul's foundation. This is the foundation of apostles and prophets. And you can see from the text in Ephesians chapter 2 that at the very, if you like, the corner that aligns the whole building of the church is Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So everything that is directed in the life of the church has Jesus Christ at the centre of it. Now, you could see from the reading in Galatians that even in Paul's day, he had to sternly rebuke the church. I've always thought this, that when I've read the Apostle Paul, that if he were in the church today, they'd throw him out. The church would throw him out. The church wouldn't want him. The church would turn off. They would say, you're not for today, Paul. We don't like you rebuking us and telling us off and putting us straight the way that you do. That's what the church would be like, I'm afraid to say that. So right from the outset, Paul says this to the Galatians: I am astonished. The Authorized Version says, I marvel. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon. You're following a different gospel, a different way, says the New Living Translation. You're following it, not that there is another way, not that there is another gospel, but you are following it, and I am absolutely astonished. And I make this point to all of you. Look how dogmatic he is. He says, you're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth. That's how the New Living Translation puts it. You're being fooled. You see, because Paul could say, hey, these people are proclaiming another gospel. They're building another foundation. And again, I'm glad to quote Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He says, Christianity at this level is the most intolerant of all religions. In an age of tolerance of everything, Paul says, I am intolerant of anything that builds a foundation other than the one that was already laid. Is it right that I should be intolerant of those who peddle the errors which are peddled so freely today? Come on, get on my side. If the Apostle Paul were with us today, do you think he would be tolerant of the errors which so prevail in what is called the Church of Jesus Christ? The New Testament was written, listen carefully now, so that we might actually know and be certain. I thought about this yesterday. And I was talking to Tim about it last night. Do we have a kind of modern citizens' charter in this country? Sort of something like that has been introduced by the government. But they have one in the USA, and a number of other countries have a citizens' charter. And when you enter a country, you come from a foreign place, country, you want to be a part of that country, you take up the citizens' charter. Yeah, but you don't write the charter. You don't write it. You come into that country and you accept the citizens' charter of that country. You aren't the author of it. You aren't the one who worded it. You aren't the one who added this or took that away. You are the one who comes in and you accept the citizens' charter. And the church, the Lord's people, are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we must not ever try to determine what we think about the citizens' charter. It is already laid down. It is established. Do not add a word to it. Do not take anything away from it. And behave like a citizen. And be glad for the charter which God has already established. And this brings me to say this. So that when in our modern day we have the self-styled prophets who come to the church with their own charter, by the way, with their own charter, the one that they've written, it should be easy, and I don't say this to anyone's shame, but I challenge all of you, it should be easy to dismiss them easily. It should be so easy for the church to dismiss the charlatans and the knaves who have plied their wares and made their living and brought their incantations and their falsehoods to bear upon the glorious body of Christ. Cleverly spun stories. How easy it should have been for the church who accepted this charter. Apostles and prophets already established. Why? We would have saved so many people from so much error and sadness. They could have seen so easily shown the door. Can you say easily? There is no other foundation that anyone can ever lay and set your face like a flint. And say, I will not be moved. I reject all those who come and offer another corpus, another body of truth, and I reject them on the basis of these things. Friends, let's learn today, for the future, for the rest of our lives, reject always those who add something, and those who try to take anything away from the foundation. It's not a small thing for me to mention this without mentioning names, but there is someone here who not long ago said to me, if it was a case that we would forego our evangelical position on the question of the Lord's table, and so reduce it to a place where we would allow those who were taking the table of demons, as Paul puts it, and the table of the Lord, I would renounce my membership. I would give it up. It's one of the best things I've heard in years in this church. Somebody who is willing to stand up and say, on this foundation I stand and I will not be moved. And here is God's revealed truth for us. And if we hold to it, I'll tell you this, we'll have nothing to fear. All the provision for our souls will always be made. We shall never be wanting. We shall never ever fail to have anything to recommend from the established word of God. The revealed truth of God's word, I repeat, nothing added and nothing taken away. I can't close chapter 2 without preaching like this, because this is a huge part of my own history, of how I got to where I am today. In great difficulty, with some considerable pain and trauma and heartache for my wife and I. On this matter, we had to make a stand more than 35 years ago and lost friends, people who we dearly loved, because of these things. They matter. They matter today. And although I'm saying these things today, Lloyd-Jones was saying them before I was even a young student. He was urging the church, begging the church, to think about what it was doing for the future. We must hold on to these things, and they must be dear to our hearts for today and for the rest of our lives. Look, I won't keep you long, but I'll just make some comments on the very last part with the time remaining. Because the text says that the whole building, as you can see, the whole building is joined in him. The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. Now, notice that it is in Christ that the whole building is joined. And it is this word being joined that was a really big issue, again, when I was first converted to Christ, a young Christian. I encountered so very much of this, that what the church needed to do is it needed to articulate this truth: in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. And what was being proposed when I was a young Christian was that above all else, what we should be doing is we should be striving for unity. The whole building is joined. Forget denominations, forget differences, forget the problems that one denomination has with another, because what Paul is saying is that we need to be joined together. And it's argued, even to this very day, that what we need to do is to drop our differences. What we need to do is to strive for unity and forget those differences and be united at any point that we can unite, and that this is more important than anything. So it would be, I don't mind saying, me uniting myself with my direct next door neighbour, who is the Anglican vicar here in Skelmanthorpe. I just put it to you, the text is only complete, you look at it, the text is only complete where it says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. It doesn't rise to become a temple, it rises to become a holy temple. There is no joining together without it becoming a holy place. In other words, the church must rise to become a holy temple. So when Paul dealt with the false teachers in his letter to the Galatians, I asked this question: did he strive for unity? Well, the answer is plain. He says, if anyone preaches another gospel, let them be eternally condemned. Let them be accursed. Because the foundation must be preserved. If the building is going to rise and be holy, as it should be, there can't be unity at any cost. Because otherwise, Paul would have sued for peace with those who were wrecking the lives of the people in Galatia. I put it to all of you for the future. The foundation is so fixed. And it is fixed in this way, that when you build on it, you must build on that alone, and you must build on it exclusively. And when you do, I promise you, the building, the church, the new humanity, it will be what the text says. It will be joined together, and it will be joined together in holiness. What unity, I ask, is there? I ask now, for you, you can fill in the questions. These are rhetorical questions. What unity is there with the church that denies the divinity of Jesus? What unity? What unity is there with the church that denies the resurrection? What unity with the church that denies the substitutionary need for an atonement upon the cross to answer for my sin? What unity? And what unity is there with a church that teaches the idea that everyone goes to heaven? There is no day of judgment, there is no hell. I ask, what unity? The Apostle Paul, if he were here today, he would say, let them be eternally condemned. This is not the gospel. This is a lie. These are things which are being called to question, to draw you to a unity which is no unity at all. And where is the unity with those who tell me that this is not the word of God, but just the word of men? There is no unity whatsoever. And I warned, and I warn again this morning, of the dreadful days which we live in, where Christians have lost their distinctive evangelical edge. So, for instance, the modern-day charismatic movement, which does not belong to historical Protestantism, of course it doesn't. It belongs much more to the American cultists than it does to the expression of evangelical Protestantism. Where can the unity be found with those who propound that idea that there are ongoing apostles, that there are ongoing prophets, and the rest? Where is the unity to be found in that? Where is the holiness to be found in a church which behaves like that? And I'm telling you that many churches have embraced these things. Even today, there are evangelicals who embrace the Roman Catholic doctrine, which teaches that we should worship the Virgin Mary. When the Apostle Paul tells me to worship the Virgin Mary, and to do homage to her, and to make offerings to her, and to lift up the host, a wafer and a goblet of wine, and say that Christ is dying again, I'll do it. But he doesn't, and that is not the foundation. And what the church needs to do is to say there is only one foundation, and upon that foundation we stand to this very day. Is it to rise as a holy temple? That's what Paul says. The church can only rise to be a holy temple if it builds itself upon this one foundation. There is no worship of the Virgin Mary, unless, of course, you are sacrilegious, unless you are an idolater. And I call it what it is. It's tragic, but it's the truth. And if you ask me, can I join myself to Roman Catholic worship or to charismatic worship or to whatever other kind of worship it might be, you're asking me to actually join myself to something which builds itself not into a holy temple, but to something that is truly dreadful and dire and even evil. The church here at Trinity Evangelical Church will grow. You will grow. As you, just like a tree grows. We've got these wonderful trees in our garden. But Henneker and I planted them. We've now built a little, like a platform for our grandchildren to frolic around on. And my boys say to me, why couldn't we have that as a child? It's because the trees were only this big when we planted them. A tree grows. Give it time. Be patient. Do the right things. A child grows. Be patient. Do the right things. Give all the nourishment and all the encouragement and the help. Do everything that you can do. And that child, be patient. The child will grow. The building grows. It grows slowly. I understand the Empire State Building went up very fast, actually, but it grows. It grows with the right materials and it stands up. And the idea is to bring the building together to completion. And that slowly but healthily and with a really wonderful complexion. Paul is saying, in effect, I put it like this. The faces of those in the church will glow with the Spirit of God. Their lives will glow with the Spirit of God when their lives are built on this one solid foundation. And they'll last. And I'm not under any great pressure. I'm not here to produce great results, whatever that means. I'm here to simply to be faithful and to expound the word of God. And this morning, I put it to all of you, take this message away with you. Are we being built together? Let us strive to be built together as one, the church of Jesus Christ, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And when you talk to me, and I'll be gracious and I'll be kind and I'll be generous to you and I'll be patient, I'll be all of these things. If you talk to me about something that you think about the word of God, let's discuss it, let's talk about it. But if you say anything that is not this foundation, then I'll rebuke you. I'll tell you straight to your face. Not out of hatred or anger, but I'll tell you straight to your face. It must be this foundation, and when it is, the church will thrive, your lives will thrive, and it will grow together as a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May God bless his words to each and every one of our hearts. Amen.